love for one another is what identifies our family. Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is a care that's not just expressed in sentiment and emotion. It is an expression of love, and it is a caring that God wants us to have in that we are willing to lay down our lives for others the way he did for us. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. We were reading these verses last week in 1 John. And Father, we just ask that these words would come into us and that you would speak through the written word by your Spirit into our hearts as we look in your word here in 1 John chapter 4. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. God is the initiator of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we talked last week about having an appreciation for God. If we have an appreciation for our need for God and an appreciation for his love, it is in the understanding of who he is that we cannot help but worship him. His love is so amazing. His care, his kindness, his tenderness, his goodness, his righteousness. In the way that he is, in the way that he lives, when we look at God, we want to bow down and worship. And when we see God as he is, we want to worship who he is. And it's understanding and appreciating his love. I challenged you last week to spend time this week thinking about his love for us. Thinking about what was laid down for us and the sacrifice that was made. Not just the sacrifice that we think on the cross, but emptying himself of glory to he who found himself in the form of God. Thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Those sacrifices that were made by Christ to empty himself of glory, the glory that he had, as it says in John, before the world was, to come in the form of man, to come among his own, to have his own not receive him, to be rejected by the very people he was coming to save, and have the very nation crying out, crucify him, and mocking him. And realizing that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because he had a hope for the life in the very ones that were putting him to death. And when we really come to understand the gospel and we acknowledge that was me, that I have a responsibility because of my sins, Jesus had to die in order for me to have life. That when we understand our personal responsibility, we can then understand how precious that gift was and how awesome the ministry that goes on today in heavenly places is, that Jesus Christ came, that he poured out his life as a living sacrifice, he poured out his life unto death, he was raised from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of God, and he lives to make intercession always for the saints. The act of love was not just something he did in the flesh. His act of love, his love is on his church here and now. And as a church, that is the revival that we want. The revival of love, the revival of a rekindling in the heart and the mind of a people. That we are God's and we know his love for us. And it's because of his love that we love him and that we can love each other. And so he says, 1 John 4, 19, we love because he first loved us. But in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, there's an interesting verse that says that we know and believe the love that God has for us. In verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." And it says in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So we talk a lot about living by faith, but I want to talk to you a bit today about loving by faith. Because loving by faith is a way of living life that God would have us to do because of who He is and because of what He has done, that we can love by faith no matter what circumstance we come across, no matter what we see in our relationships in life. Turn with me over to Colossians. Notice here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to give glory to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So we're responding to the greatness of God. We see Him. We look at Him. We meditate on who God is. We worship the glory of the Lord God of hosts. We see God is love. And so He says, now you commit your life to do the same thing. The 1 John 3:16. As He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for others. That we are to be the sacrifices. That we are being sent forth. That we are the children of God that are laying down our lives for one another. And for the people that we come into contact with in this world. Now notice the instruction here. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So He begins an instruction here, and I want you to notice this. So, "Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So, it's interesting that in this instruction about doing all in the name of the Lord, this commitment of love, putting on this bond of perfection, love is seen in the varying authorities that we go through in life. In these verses, there are wives that are being submissive. There are employees or servants to be submissive. There are also masters who have authority or husbands who have authority. In your life, if you live long enough, you will experience every relationship. You will experience what it is to be under authority. When you're born like a child, you're under the authority of your parents. You will learn what it is to have peer relationships where there should be mutual respect and care and consideration for one another. And there will be times when you will have authority over others, when you have your own children or if you get married as a husband. If you work, you know what it is to be under authority. As an employee, as an employer, you know what it is to have authority. If you're an employer who gets hired by other companies, you know what it is to have clients whose authority you come under. In all of these relationships of life, there's a responsibility to the role that we play to live by love and to love by faith, believing who the master is in heaven, who sees all things. See, the world looks at this very oddly. A lot of people have an issue at wedding ceremonies these days, and I'm hearing it more and more. The last few years of weddings I've gone to, there's a line in the Bible we just read on, says, wives, submit to your husbands. And it seems to be that pastors or teachers or people are very uncomfortable with that. There's like a, well, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean that exactly. Actually, as much as the wife needs to, the husband needs to be submitting to the wife. And there's like a discomfort, like we can't have a role of submission or leadership. I want you to rethink all of that. I want you to step back from these roles that we just read about in Colossians. And I want you to realize that in every role, there is submission that is required to Almighty God. In loving God because He first loved us, that we are to be submitting in every role. And when we understand the concept and the power of submission to God, to love by faith, to love because He loved us, to love our neighbor, the person we see, our employer, our employee, our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our government, whoever it is, to love every person, to understand the role we play, and to do it as unto the Lord, you'll realize that whether you are the head or you are the one that's submitting, if you're doing it unto the Lord, it's all submission. All of it. We have made submission an ugly word. That somehow coming under submission is a sign of weakness. And we don't want to have weakness. Or that no one should be under the authority of another. God says differently. See, the world looks at this and puts it in a category of not understanding. I'm asking you today, rethink the whole thing. Rethink the way the world wants us to look at these roles and the relationships. And I want you to think about it like this. If God Almighty came to you and said, David, I want you to do something for me to please me. I want you now to take a role of submission under this person. You are going to be the grasshopper. They're going to be the master. They're going to teach you. And I want you to submit. And this is what I want you to do. And I'm looking at you at how well you fill this role. God says that to you. What do you say? Yes? See, that's my heart too. Because isn't really everything that I'm doing in life a response to Him? I love because He first loved me. And His love was demonstrated by doing what? Submitting. The life of Christ was to empty Himself of power to take on the form of man that He could lay a new foundation based on His submission to God the Father that we all can see as a model of life. Now here's what the world thinks. Why is the world against submission? Because of abuses of power. Man abuses power. It's a hard thing to be under a sinful person, isn't it? When the master is harsh, when the master is unfair, when the master is ungodly, well, how do you fulfill that role underneath that? But here's the thing that's so interesting. In the role that you play, it's all to God. Whether you're in a leading role with authority or whether you're in a submissive role being under authority, it's all unto God. And what He's wanting to see is how do you submit to Him, whether you're in the role of submission or in the role of leading another. All of it is His process of evaluation. You see, in the kingdom of God, there is no male or female, Jew nor Greek. There is no master or bondservant. He's making us one in Christ. But in the roles that we play in our lives, He's saying, how are you doing it as unto me? Living that way requires faith. It requires loving by faith. Because things don't always go our way, right? So when we read here in Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands. I often look at instructions like this and I say, the reason why he's saying that is that's not the natural thing to do. If everybody was doing that easily and naturally, probably wouldn't need a command on it right here. Can we agree on that? Probably a hard thing. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You think there's a chance that husbands sometimes don't love their wives and that sometimes we get bitter toward them? See, because I'm thinking that what God is addressing through the Apostle Paul is we have a tendency to go the wrong way in these relationships. But what if we did it the way God wanted? What if we loved the way God wanted in this? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. See, if we are looking to the heavenly places where the righteousness and perfection of God is, and we are doing it as unto a perfect God, we are basically saying, I'm committing myself to you in well-doing, no matter what my master does, my wife does, my husband does, my employer, my employee, my children, my parents, I'm doing it as unto you. That is where the power of change and transformation in every relationship comes to play. If we do it as unto the Lord, if we do it because of the Lord. See, faith, in the walk of faith that we have, we must believe that there is a God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe this. We must come to acknowledge the great salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And as He took of His authority and power and poured it out in love, that we also take of whatever power and authority He gives us to walk in love. Now, here's what's awesome about this. It was the very nature of God, in the love of God, that caused Jesus to go to the grave like a sheep to the slaughter. When we look at that in a worldly scenario, when we look at that in terms of how does that fit in our world, how do we sacrifice or lay down ourselves or lay down our power, we, again, often can look at this as great weakness. But I want you to consider that what man looks at as weakness, as foolishness, is the power of God for salvation and life and love that will last in eternity. God gives us these commands, whether we're in a position of leadership or we're in a position of following. And He gives us the authority to carry it out. And He gives us the Spirit to bring it about. And He will give us everything we need in every situation, because ultimately what God is purposing to do on this planet and what God is purposing to do in your heart and in your mind is bring you forward to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we come to know Him to a perfect man, that we would be like God, that we would walk like Him. Like we heard in verses in Matthew 5 today that were read, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God, the power of the universe, does not come with arrogance, it comes with humility. His power does not come with selfishness, it comes with great love. He is so loving, He is the good, good Father. He's the awesome Father. And He's saying, kids, I'm looking to see that you're going to be like Me. When you have authority, will you be like Me? If you have to follow somebody else, will you be like Me? I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you command. And I'm giving you power to love. Love is the essence. Love is everything. Love is the care and consideration to do what is right unto God in every circumstance. And it doesn't take into consideration the way someone else is acting to say, well, if they're carnal, I'm going to be carnal. It says, doesn't matter if they're carnal, I'm going to be godly. One of the most awesome things that you and I depend on every day is that God is godly all the time. He is love all the time. He is faithful and good all the time. God doesn't get ungodly. He is God in His every way. And what He wants us to be as children is to understand this concept. How can you say that you love God and hate your brother? That's why He says you're a liar if you do that. Because you're not seeing God. As we talked about last week, to know God and not love Him is to not know Him. It's to not know Him. To love God and not obey Him is to not know Him. When we know Him, we're going to do it. So we always have the foundation of the gospel of God, the eternal gospel that speaks to us that we should know God, that we should see His love for us, how He is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. We should see who He is and meditate on Him, to give glory to Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. And then the delight of the heart can come out when we find ourselves in sore trials, as it also says in Matthew, as we read in the men's study this morning, to be able to rejoice and be glad, even through hard things, because we're doing it as unto Him. It is amazing how when we take steps to love God towards someone who's being unloving, unfair, who is persecuting, accusing, whatever, it produces this amazing joy. It's almost funny because I'm doing it unto the Lord, and it gives me great pleasure to please Him when everything about my flesh says I should go the other way. And in that, we find the sweet essence of love. The essence of love is found in sacrifice. It is found in laying down our lives. It is not being concerned about ourselves. There's nothing that felt good about the crucifixion of Jesus. I imagine that was a pain I can't even begin to fathom, what He went through mentally, emotionally, spiritually, let alone physically. The pain that He endured for us. But for the joy set before Him, He did endure it. And it's for the joy that is set before us that we also must learn to endure hardships relationally and to love by faith, not by the sight in responding in anger or rationales or in defensiveness or in carnality, but loving by faith saying, I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to love you. I'm not your judge, God is. My job here is to help and encourage every person in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a role I play. It's a function. I submit to the Lord to play this role. You have that role too. To every person that you can encourage in their relationship with Jesus Christ, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, to go before the Lord with humility and submit to wherever He wants us to go and to follow all His ways. That is love in practice. So we have here these commands. Turn over now. Let's just add a little bit to this. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice here in verse 17. It says, honor all people. This is 1 Peter 2 verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Interesting commands. In those commands, honor all people. So those might be your peers. Love the brotherhood, those that we're peers with together, right? Fear God, who is ahead in our life. He has authority. Honor the king, a king who has authority in our lives. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Why do you think he says that? See, if we read that command and we say, well, it's only to the good and gentle, easy. It's easy to be submissive to somebody who's good and gentle, right? But notice what he says. But also to the harsh. Also to the harsh. Why would he say such things? But notice this. Verse 19. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, when we're in relationships, either as a peer or as one who's in a position of submission or one who's in a position of authority, if the other party that we're in that relationship with is treating us in a manner that's not seemingly good and gentle, but harshly, maybe unfairly, maybe unjustly, the tendency in us would be to say, hey, I'll be unfair, I'll be unjust, I'll be responding in kind. That's the way we would naturally do it. But God says, here's what's commendable. When you're in this kind of situation, and because you're having faith in me, your conscience is toward me, you treat them like you would treat me. Read it again. Servants, be submissive to your masters. This is verse 18. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It's a commendable thing when they say all kinds of nasty things about you. The anti-choice pastor, as some may call my brother Scott. The thing is, when we are stepping out in faith in all kinds and all manners of relationships, it's going to happen, isn't it? Sometimes the ones that hurt you most are the ones that are closest to you. It's the ones that you're friends with. It's the ones that you're married to, that are in your family. They're the ones that have authority in your life, or maybe they're your kids and they're under your authority. There can be so many pains that can come in life. And what God is looking for in all of it is, will you be godly in a spirit of love in every role you play? Not taking your authority and abusing it over those that are under you, but rather, fathers, not provoking your kids to wrath. Encouraging them, loving on them, even when they're not being perfect children. Husbands, loving your wives, not being bitter toward them if they're not being the perfect wife, if they're not acting in the way that maybe you think they should or maybe even that God says they should. Wives, with your husbands, to think about how you serve your husband as unto the Lord, to think about what God is looking for, what is commendable in that relationship, what does he want to see in it? See, faith is something that's so incredible because when we evaluate our relationships with our eyes, we judge fairness, right? We judge equity. There's an equitable and fair boss. There's an unfair boss. There's a good employee and there's the not so good employees. There's these people in life that, and guess what happens? Because we all carry around this law of sin in our members, there's times when we're the culprits, right? There's times where we're the ones that are not being the people we should be. And so ultimately, what God is looking for is, will you treat others when they're not acting the way you think they should in a way that would be consistent with me? That's faith. It's not evaluating the relationship by sight. It's not evaluating the circumstances by sight. It is evaluating them through the eyes of God. God, what should I do? What should I do? So sometimes God says, answer a fool according to his folly. And in the next verse, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Because sometimes you need to answer and sometimes not according to the will of God. But the point of this verse in verse 19 is to understand what is commendable if because of conscience toward God. That's faith. To be God conscious. To see God in your life, to see the reality of God in you, to have the presence of Christ upon you, and to not want to leave your bed in the morning until you've started the day praising and praying, come on me, God. I'm awake. live in me. Stretch out your hands to the ceiling and say, come on me today, Lord, because you are my God and you are worthy of my praise. And I don't even want to pull back these covers until you're all over me. Anoint me fresh. Wash me. Cleanse me. Revive me according to your good pleasure, that my life may be to you. And that is the attitude and the heart of one who is devoted to God, who sees the love of God and says, this is the way we need to live. So if you find in your relationships that you're acting out in a carnal way, just say, ding, 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 the alarm has gone off. This is the time to get circumspect. This is the time to get humble and not try to figure out how I'm supposed to treat them. It's just look up. Look up and begin to worship and praise God. And what is happening before you will look so easy compared to what God has endured for us. When we see the love of God and understand, how do we even begin to measure the length, the width, the breadth, and the height of his love for us? It gives us the answer we need to how to treat other people in every circumstance. Now, this doesn't mean that we pass over realities. There are realities. But our hearts are ready for reconciliation. Our hearts are ready for peace. Our hearts are ready for what is good and godly at all times, because that's who God made us to be. So we have this heart and this mindset. But notice this as it goes on. Verse 20, it says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Do you feel like that in your life? Woo, yeah. I did the right thing and I'm getting abused for it. Yes. You with me on that one? There's not many amens going on that one. All right, good. Because you need to get to the point where you're like, finally, I'm getting somewhere. Yeah, I've been waiting for this. Everybody's been so nice to me. I haven't had a good trial lately. It's like, when do I get a little testing here, Lord? It's like, you can hold off a little bit on me, but still, you can bring it on. So we understand that when we see this in faith, this is like opportunity. The testing of my character. Now, here's what's beautiful about the testing of character. That when you are beaten because you've done what is good, right? It says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, verse 20. So here's the beauty of it. What's sweet in life is when two people are both obeying God, walking in love toward one another. Man, is that sweet. That is sweet. There's nothing better than two people giving their lives to God, because everything is very considerate. You're conscientious of God in your relationship. You're encouraging others. You're praying for others. You're helping others. And man, does that go sweetly. But when our flesh comes up, and again, there's always times in our lives where we're the problem, because this law of sin likes to come up. It's how this testing process happens, that we get tested. We get to see what's coming up in the hearts. So if you come to a point where you are, what's it say? When you do good and suffer, and you start to feel, I don't want to take that patiently. Right there, thank you, God, that I'm in this situation right now, because there was something in my heart that wanted to act in a carnal way in this situation. But that's not responding with love. That's just responding like anybody can. And that is what we need to battle. We think we're battling flesh and blood. We are not battling flesh and blood. We are battling principalities, powers, and here's an amazing thing. We are battling the very thought and belief in our own heart and in our own mind about what we think and expect from other people. See, the reason it's hard to do good and suffer and to take it patiently is we're like, I don't deserve to be treated that way. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to have none of that. Oh, no, you didn't. It ain't happening here. That's not happening. Right? So what we do is we go down these roads and we're like, hey, I don't deserve to be treated that way. Really? How was my Lord treated? Well, I'm suffering injustice? The greatest injustice of the world brought me to glory. The most perfect, loving Creator God suffered the most unjust act the world has ever witnessed. And the love of God poured out and shed out upon all of us. I've never suffered injustice. He suffered injustice. Can I even say it? What could I suffer that could ever compare? I didn't make a human being. I certainly didn't offer them eternal life. I didn't want to bless them. I didn't want to give them land and say, be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you. I've never even begun to fathom what that is. And be rejected by the one who you wanted to do so much good towards. See, this, we get a small, small taste when we're parents. I just want to do good to you, child. I just want to do good to you. But this whole world took of the greatness of God and the love and the goodness. And we all rejected it. So unjust. And so God says, if I have forgiven you much, what are you going to do? If I have been merciful to you much, what are you going to do? If I have been generous in giving to you in much, what are you going to do? I give you authority. I want to see when you have authority over someone else, how are you? Are you forgiving? Are you merciful? Are you caring? Do you want to understand them? Do you want to help them? Are you bringing them up to know me? And when you're under authority, do you treat them like you would treat me? Are you willing to treat them in a manner that shows what humility is, what gentleness is, what an obedient heart is, even when you're not treated in a fair way? See, if you throw back and say, who cares how I'm mistreated in this world? Who cares what authorities abuse me? Who cares what happens on this earth? Because I am here for a whisper. The eternity is in the heavens. And God is saying, what's commendable is this, that when you're mistreated, you take it patiently. You do good when people do evil. You love your enemy. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who despitefully use you. And you are not overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. Now, friends, you're somewhere. And we will all go through this process. We will all find out that there are expectations and false beliefs in our carnal minds and hearts that are actually at enmity with God. And when you see that, don't run from it and don't live by it, but identify and say, God, there it is. Right there. Right there. It's so easy to lash back, to revile when you're reviled in the flesh. God says, no, this is good. Revile and just take it. Embrace it. Give it to Jesus Christ, that burden, and take upon you the light and easy yoke, which is what? The one thing we always owe, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Owe no man anything but to love one another. It is the debt we all owe. And it is a debt, it appears, that even our Father and Jesus Christ have taken on, because they just keep loving. That's who they are. He's a good, good father. So we have this. But when you do good, verse 20, and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now look at this. For to this you were called. Your calling. Your calling. See, I've asked you about your calling. What are you supposed to be doing for the Lord? Well, I got one part of your calling right here for you. Part of your calling's right here. It's laid out in writing for every person. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten back, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What a God we serve. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but having now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do we think that Christ, in his example, when he had to bear people's sins in order for them to be forgiven and have life, that in this world, as he told us, if it was done to him, it would be done to us. Do we think we won't have to face the same? There'll be times where we just need to bear it. And we bear it with Christ. Remember what Paul said? He said, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. He said, it's just all is nothing. But I want to be found in him that I may know him, right? And know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So when we get the opportunity, let's be like Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came as a bondservant in the likeness of man, and being found as a man, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross. There's who God wants us to be like. That is the example for all of us in every circumstance. So what does he say? Wives, Peter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Wow. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So here's something that's very awesome about how do you love in the different roles of authority that we have. Whoever is to be greatest among you, Jesus said, let him be your servant. Let him be as a servant. When you lead, serve. Serve. And when you serve, lead. See, the power of this is so amazing that when you have authority, it is to humble yourself under the authority of God, to look upon the interest of those you lead and say, how can I nurture you in this position? Because what God wants to see of you in this position is you serving him in the way that you live with me. Right? In a husband-wife relationship, that's what it is. In an employer-employee relationship, that's what it is. In a father-child relationship, that's what it is. How can I bring you to know God? Because that's my role for you. That's what I want. To bring you to God, to encourage that relationship. So I humble myself to serve, not to look to be served in pride or in arrogance, but to humble myself to serve. But when you're in the position of servant, as it says to the wife, now it's saying, even if your husband, if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won, that you would take the lead by the way that you serve in your conduct. So if you're in a position of service, service is unto the Lord. Because even if they're not obeying, even if they're not godly, what do they see? Man, he does this as unto the Lord. She serves me as if it's unto Jesus himself. What a beautiful thing to be said. She's in my employ. She serves at this company as if she's in the employ of Jesus himself. What a beautiful thing to be said. And in so doing, take the lead. Notice it says, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Because when you are committed to God, the love that God loved us with first, that we can love him, now is a love that you're giving to someone else. And you know what the love of God does? It keeps passing on. It keeps passing on. It's looking to break down the hardness of heart. It's looking to break down what's harsh. It's looking to break down what's unjust and unfair and unrealistic. It's looking to break down those things. Friends, the enemy is not overcome by being villainous. The enemy is not overcome by being evil or being carnal or being wretched. The power to overcome everything is God's love. And you and I have received of it, and you and I are to give it. whether we're leading or whether we're serving or whether we're just peers, in all things, live by love. Our world lacks leadership. And the reason it lacks leadership is we are so busy responding to what's going on in our relationships that we don't realize that God is not looking for you to be responding to the world. He's looking for you and me to be responding to Him and taking the leadership that He blesses us with and saying, go lead it. Set the example. What's it look like? Show what it is when you're reviled and not reviled back. Show what it is when somebody cuts you off on the road and you're driving to bless them. Not with a birdie, but to bless. To bless. Show what it is to lead with love. Friends, you will lead with love if you know how to receive His love. I said it last week, I'll say it again. To the depth that you appreciate the love that God has for you is the depth of success that you will have in loving other people. You will love because He first loved. If you don't see His love, just spend all your time praising Him and thanking Him and examining it. God's love, the cross should never leave. Paul said, I purpose to know nothing among you except for this thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because I know if you've got that message, you've got what? You've got love. You've got hope. You've got faith. You've got wisdom. You've got dedication. You've got passion. You've got long suffering. You've got gentleness. You've got goodness. You've got everything of God in the cross. It's all laid out. And if we've got that, we know how to lead. He showed us how to lead. So you are the ones that God is mobilizing. You are the army of God. You are the ones that are to stand up and say, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. With the cross of Jesus going before. Everything about His work of His love is what manifests in you and me to be overcomers in this world. We read it in 1 John chapter 5. How do we overcome the world? Our faith is by Him, His love. Friends, people can say many things. People will persecute for doing good works. Know that it will come. But we must love always. Because love always makes open the way of reconciliation. That's what I love about God, or at least one of the things. He keeps His arms open, even to those that reject. He's ready. He's ready. 1 Peter 3, we'll finish here. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranged in the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise. Just like that, husbands. With that same attitude, with that same precious and quiet spirit, with that same inner beauty. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be cut off. Finally, all of you, being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us make God, God in our lives. Let us have a consciousness toward him always. And let us learn how to love in all of our relationships, whether we are the ones submitting, or we are the ones leading, or we're just being a peer in the brotherhood. Let us always look for God's authority of love in our lives and in our ways. Let's praise him.